Welcome to the Sunday morning service on this 4th of July. Let's all stand. We're going to sing "Oh Beautiful for Spacious Skies" or "America the Beautiful."
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of rain, for purple mountain majesties above a fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee and crowned good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful, oh, pilgrim feet whose burning passion stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the
By the way, it says liberty in law. It's okay to have laws, but there's liberty found within those laws. How about that? All right.
Oh, beautiful for hero fruit in liberating strife, who more than self their country love and mercy more than life.
Good to have you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Father, bless now this morning. Be with the rest of the program in here and, Lord, the service. Be with the preacher, fill them with your power. Be with the one preaching out back and, Lord, the kids there, that, Lord, you'd help them to hear the gospel as well. And if there's one lost, help them to receive the good news and, Father, get saved this morning. Bless us to the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have a video. Again, we appreciate our patriotism, as you all should. And by the way, Mom and Dad, especially if your kids go somewhere besides the Christian school or home school, you ought to make sure your kids know about why we, again, the whole reason for our freedom and how we got it, the cost that was paid. And again, when I hear people talking about changing the flag, not only is it just stupid changing the colors, because supposedly our colors stand for some bad stuff and they wanted to change the colors of the flag, you ought to make sure your kids know what went on and the price paid for the freedom that we celebrate. And again, we are one of the freest countries. I don't know if there's anyone else on our level, but again, it came at a great price. So we're going to have a video at this time.
The video we're about to watch is about the Star Spangled Banner and the meaning of the Star Spangled Banner. We showed it here several years ago. This time it's going to be with a new twist. Family from New Zealand who has never seen this video and doesn't know about the freedoms that we have in America, we'll be watching it, and this will show you their reactions for seeing it the first time. The question for us today is, what was our reaction the first time we heard the Star Spangled Banner and the meaning of it, and have we ever had this type of reaction?
And this was the Star Spangled channel called Mona Rose.
Yeah.
And apparently, we know nothing about it except for it's a story of the American National Anthem and how it came to be.
Obviously.
We love the anthem.
But we don't know anything about, like, you know, the lyrics, or we don't really...
Yeah.
You
know,
yeah.
I catch Atlanta singing the national anthem for America in her room. She loves it. I'm a big fan of it. So, yeah, I'm excited to check this out.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. So, I think we're just in for a bit of a history lesson here, I think.
I hope so, because it'll be good for the kids.
Let's check it out. Your flag that you drew on your iPad was pretty close to that, eh?
Oh yeah, you got a few technicalities wrong.
Yeah, I did like I did think I did like 10 flags in 6 days.
There was a lawyer once, his name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of. You've seen it, it's in most hymnals throughout our churches. It's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game, we stand in our church services, and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict.
Was that the White House?
With the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners. They said, we want to send a man out to discuss this with you. They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, we want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange. On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men.
Wow. What have they done?
Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free.
Oh, are they actual criminals,
said,
or are they
tonight,
like...
Tonight, I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies. He said you'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains.
Wrongfully imprisoned.
As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, we have a slight problem. He said, we will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter. And Francis Scott Key said, what do you mean? He said, well, Mr. Key, he said, tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry? He said, we're going to remove it from the face of the earth.
Wow.
He said, how are you going to do that?
Those are fighting words.
He said, if you will, scan the horizon of the sea. And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, that's the entire British war fleet.
Wow.
He said, all of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort.
Wow.
It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, the war is over. These men would be free anyway. He said, you can't show that fort. He said, that's a large fort. He said, it's full of women and children.
Oh, is that what it actually looked like?
He said, it's predominantly not a military fort.
I look like a turtle.
He said, they said, we've left them a way out. And he said, what's that?
It's like a fancy pentagon.
He said, do you see that flag way up on the rampart? He said, we have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered.
I noticed there's only 15 stars on that flag.
Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men.
I think there was like only 15 colonies or something back in the day.
Okay.
And he said, how many ships? He said, hundreds.
Hundreds full of prisoners.
The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch. As twilight began to fall and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly the British war fleet unleashed. He says the sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs. He said it was absolutely impossible to talk or hear. He said suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit. And he says from down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, "Tell us where the flag is."
Mm. Oh, wow.
What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us.
The flag means a lot, huh?
Mm.
1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling. Every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb. Wow. And Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, "It's still up." It's not down. The admiral came and he said, "Your people are insane." He said, "What's the matter with them?" He said, "Don't they understand this is an impossible situation?" Francis Scott Key said he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, "The thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees."
Nice. When you got hope, when you got
courage.
The admiral
said, "We have now instructed all of the guns to focus on the rampart to take that flag down." He said, "We don't understand something. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it's still flying. We don't understand that." But he said, "Now we're about to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point." Francis Scott Key said the barrage was unmerciful.
Imagine being in the fort.
All that he could hear was the men down below praying.
Nice.
The prayer, "God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it." Sunrise came. He said there was a heavy mist hanging over the land, but the rampart was tall enough.
Still standing.
There stood the flag, completely nondescript, in shreds.
Oh, really?
The flagpole itself was at a crazy angle.
The flag was still at the top.
Francis Scott Key went aboard and immediately went into Fort Henry to see what had happened. And what he found had happened was that that flagpole and that flag had suffered repetitious direct hits. And when hit had fallen, but men, fathers, knew what it meant for that flag to be on the ground.
Wow.
Although knowing that all of the British guns were trained on it, walked over and held it up humanly.
Oh, wow. With the people holding it up. Oh, my goodness.
Their bodies were removed and others took their place.
Oh, wow.
Francis Scott Key said what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle
was the American people.
Patriots' bodies.
That's incredible.
And the song, "Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming?"
I never knew that.
Oh, me neither.
"Or the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air."
I wondered what that was.
"Proof through the night that the flag was still there.
Oh, wow.
"Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet fly?"
"It wave."
"Or the land of the free
and the home of the brave."
Nice. Man, that was brave.
Was demanded.
So brave.
The price.
You don't see great people like that.
You don't have the courage.
I think it's emotional. Mary.
Yeah.
Like it just hit.
If you never had seen that before, he did show that. That helps when you've been here a long time, like some of us. Charlie always finds good stuff. All right, got some announcements. Don't forget to pray for some folks. A young lady this morning out in the hallway asked me to pray for her relative, April Reese. She's in the hospital with kidney issues. Continue to pray for Brother Lowry. Pray for Vita Reese. Pray for Brother Wynn and his health. Pray for Preacher and Cindy as well. And then Anna went in the hospital a day or so ago and back out. She's here this morning. She's in class teaching in the classes she helps with. So, but keep her in prayer. She has some real issues with her muscles, and so a lot of pain from the muscle pain. Tonight we're having a special event. We have the Harmony Girls from Lone Star College. They'll be here this evening, 6 o'clock for the evening service. Then after the evening service, we're going to have a supper. So all the church folks, when you come, please bring enough for yourself and someone else. We're going to have a potluck tonight after church, so we'll have that in the evening, after the evening service. And so that will be tonight after the 6 o'clock service. I'll mention it now. I'll mention it again tonight. If you're looking for good Christian music, and again, it's hard to find good Christian music. Now, you can find stuff that calls itself Christian music, but it's not always good Christian music. One of the best places to get it is when college groups come through like this, because they only sell usually the singing group that's singing now, and then they'll sell the last several years of singing groups, and you can get some music that way. Usually Brother Coral comes, and he's coming in a few months. He brings some music from his wife and family that they've sang, but again, that's one of the best ways to find good Christian music. Don't forget also Youth Conference. That is scheduled July the 13th through the 15th. Young people, you can turn in your money anytime you want to. We don't have to pay till we get there. So if you turn it in, make sure that you turn it in and let the ladies in the office know what it's for. But again, if you want to turn your money in, you can, or you can get that to the workers. We'll be glad to take it as well. But that is the 13th through the 15th. And again, some of you remember Brother James Hoffmeister. For a long time, he was in Austin. He was a youth director there. And then he was a missionary for many years. He'll be speaking. We had him here just a while back, and he preached a really good message here the night he preached here. A big blessing. But they're having two speakers. Pastor Johnny, I guess you call it, is it Shea? C-H-A-E. Have you ever heard him, Brother Nichols? I've never heard Johnny Shea, but he's going to be speaking. Pastor Johnny Shea will be speaking, and Missionary Jeff Hoffmeister. So that's the two speakers at Youth Conference, and that is, again, just a short time around the corner. Don't forget the normal stuff going on this week, which means, again, the evening service tonight, Wednesday night, 7:30 for prayer and Bible study, Thursday night, soul winning at 6:45. Friday youth activities 6 to 7:30. And again, I appreciate all the young folks that made it this last week. We had a good time, played volleyball and did some stuff here. And then Saturday bus visitation 9:30, and then soul winning at 10:45. Then back in your places next Sunday morning for Sunday school and church, 9:45 and 10:50. Don't forget, we do have a couple of college kids. If you haven't seen Henry, he's down front. Tatiana's here somewhere. I'm not sure. Where's Tatiana? I don't know if she's in here. She's back in Children's Church. But again, say hi to the college kids that are back for a couple of days. I know one of them's here till Thursday. I don't know. How long are you here? Tuesday. So they'll be going back Tuesday and Thursday. But it was good to see them for the short time that they're here. Don't forget to continue to pray for our country. Again, I try not to listen to the news because it just makes me angry. And I don't need to be angry, but because the Bible says be angry and sin not. So I'm trying not to sin by hearing all the news. But truthfully, I'm sure God is angry at some of the nonsense that goes on, too. So we're in good company when we get angry at some of the stuff that goes on. But again, pray for our country. And again, pray that we'll have some common sense. That's a rare thing today. But pray again. Freedom's not something that we just get to keep. Freedom is something that we continually have to fight for. There are folks that would love to take that away from us. So pray for, again, our leaders, and especially the ones who are fighting an uphill battle trying to keep America on the right path.
All right, let's indeed stand. We're going to sing the Star-Spangled Banner.
The dawn's early light, the surrounding we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars in the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we and the rockets.
Thank you for all the blessings that you have given us and for this opportunity to hear your word preached. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved, we ask you to deal with them this morning about that. And ask you to bless this offering to be sufficient to meet the needs here at the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
that, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stand the flood? Is this my world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and earn the pain, supported by Thy word.
I found out about 8 o'clock this morning I'd be singing today. So I didn't have any chance to work up anything for the 4th. But this is one of my favorite songs the Lord has given me over the past few years. It's Life is Like a Vapor.
Don't boast about tomorrow. You might not live that long. Don't take this life for granted. Too soon it's gone. Do what you ought to do before it gets too late. Don't take regrets with you to that pearly gate. Cause life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. It seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. Keep pressing toward the mark with all your might. The high calling of our God is worth the fight. The faith and run your race effectually. Crown of righteousness our Lord has promised thee. Life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. Seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. Don't ask what He can do for you. He's done so much. Gave our sin and brought us in with His gentle touch. We never can repay Him for the debt we owe, but we should thankfully be trying to do so. For life is like a vapor, it don't last that long. It seems we just get started, then it's gone. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last. Only things we do for God are gonna last. So we best keep on working right up to the last.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read just one verse in this chapter. The 4th of July. Tomorrow's my wife's 42nd wedding anniversary. July the 5th. Brother Jerry MacDonald used to say that there was one man that troubled him and bothered him more than any other man on earth, and that was his wife's first husband. I found that to be true as well. And 42 years ago tomorrow, I became my wife's first husband, and I have more trouble out of that guy than anybody I know. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says this: Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Last Sunday night, I spoke on the Baptist distinctives and those doctrines that make us Baptist, and one of those things that I talked about a little bit was religious liberty, which Baptists have always believed and suffered for and fought for. So this morning, I guess it's kind of an addendum to that. I'm going to speak for a little bit on the subject, Baptists who shaped American liberty. Baptists who shaped American liberty. Now, Father, we're thankful for the freedom that you have allowed us to have for the years of our lives. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming to church today. And Lord, here I want to be a blessing to your people. I want to say some things that will make us maybe a little more thankful, a little more grateful for what you've done for us and what others have done in order to give us what we have and have had for all the days of our lives. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. And we do pray that if perchance there's somebody with us this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that they might come to Him and receive Him today. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help now. Help me to say what I need to say and make it a blessing to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier in the week, as I thought about and prayed about what the service this morning should be and what I should speak about, to tell you the truth, I was a bit uncertain. The things that came to my mind, well, I remember I talked about Brother Jerry MacDonald. I remember a sermon that he used to preach called God Bless America with What? And I thought about that for a little bit and thought about all the problems and troubles in the country and all of that. But the Lord seemed to direct my attention to Nehemiah chapter 8, if you want to turn there. And the time that this is talking about in the book of Nehemiah was a time when they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, which had been destroyed many years before by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar. But now the Lord had allowed various vast groups of the Jewish people to return to the land. And under Nehemiah, he had directive from the emperor to go back and to rebuild the city and reestablish the walls and so forth. And so he has done that, and the people now, he's gathered the people together. They've had the Bible reading earlier in this chapter, and as they read, verse 8 says, they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so they had had this time of Bible reading, and you know, when the Jewish people read from the Old Testament, and they read the law of Moses and so forth, they read how that God would bless them if they would be faithful and true to Him. But they had failed to be faithful and true to Him, and so the Lord had therefore sent the Babylonians to take them off into captivity and to destroy their capital city and their temple and so forth. But now He has allowed groups to go back and to rebuild and reestablish that city. And they're gathering together, getting ready to dedicate it to the Lord. And so the people have gotten together, and they've had the Bible reading. And as they read the Bible, obviously some of the things that the Bible promised to the people of Israel was that not only would God bless them if they would be true to Him, but that God would curse them and send punishment upon them if they turned away from Him and turned to idolatry, which they did, and which then the Lord punished. And so as they've read about this, naturally a great multitude of them were weeping and mourning and going into a feeling of repentance. And let's notice what happens. Nehemiah chapter 9, or chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." Then it gives this explanation, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so Nehemiah and the leaders told the folks, "Now, I see that you're weeping because of what we've read in the law and how God promised and has delivered His punishment to a people that turned away from Him. But they said, today is not the day for mourning and weeping. Today is a day for rejoicing. God has brought us back from captivity. He's allowed us to rebuild the city and erect the walls around the city. And so today is not the day to mourn and weep and that sort of thing. But today is a day to rejoice, a day to celebrate what God has done for you." And verse 11, "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. For all the people went their way to eat, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." And so the leaders said, today's not the day. There's a time for mourning, there's a time for weeping, but they said, today is not that time. Today is a time to rejoice and to be glad in the Lord and to praise Him for what He has done for you. And so I seem to be directed toward that feeling that today is maybe is not the day to talk about all the problems and the sins and so forth that we have in America, but we have plenty of that. But we also have the freedom to do what we're doing here this morning. And so I thought today might be a good day that we might rejoice and praise the Lord for the freedom that we have known. Today's the 245th birthday of our country. And we've always had problems. There's never been a time when, I remember several years ago when Barack Obama said that America was not a Christian nation, and it was sort of comical to me to see all the Christians rise up in arms. How dare he say that? Excuse me, let me agree with him. America is not a Christian nation, and in a sense, never has been one. That depends on what you mean by a Christian nation. If you mean by that a nation where everybody in it is a Christian, it never has been that. There's never been a time when all the people in America had trusted Christ and were saved. Never been a time, and never will be a time when that's true. But it is a country that was established primarily on the Judeo-Christian ethic found in the Bible. And as a result of that, we've had the freedom to be essentially what we wanted to be. We have the freedom to come to church and the freedom to hear the Word of God. Freedoms that throughout history have not been freedoms in very many places. And so, now, we read this morning Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where the Bible said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, that verse speaks of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's speaking of spiritual liberty. It's speaking of the fact that we're free from the law of sin and death. However, I want us to think today in terms of the religious liberty. And by the way, 245 years ago when they talked about liberty, that's basically what they were talking about, was religious liberty. They had come and their forefathers had been in Europe where they had been persecuted for centuries by the ruling authorities, which in most cases meant Roman Catholicism. They had been persecuted for trying to simply read and honor the Bible. They had suffered all kinds of persecution and oppression because of what they had believed and what they had tried to practice. And so when they talked about liberty, believe me, they weren't talking about what people today are talking about. Liberty to you know, not to be the boy that you were born as, but to turn yourself into a girl. Well, a lot of them act like girls, but at any rate, that's not the type of, that kind of stuff never entered the mind of the people that laid the foundation of this country. They were talking about freedom to do what you thought was right, freedom of conscience. And the freedom that we have had in America has been freedom from political persecution and oppression due to our religious beliefs and practices. Now, since we in America have never lived without this kind of religious liberty, it's easy to take it for granted and to think that this is the way it always has been and the way that it will continue to be, but it's a great mistake to think that. In the colonial days of America, religious persecution and intolerance was the common and ordinary thing. I'm talking about in this land that we live in. Various of the colonies had official government-supported churches. And I mentioned last Sunday night, anytime you have a state church, it inevitably and inexorably leads to religious persecution. In Massachusetts, what was called Massachusetts Bay at the time, they had the Congregational Church established as the state church, the church that told you what to do, the church that you were taxed to support, whether you believed anything that was going on there or not. In Virginia, they had the Episcopalian Church in the same position. People were taxed to pay for the preachers of these churches, and at certain times they were forced to attend the services of the state church, whether they believed what was preached there or not. But there was a group of hated and despised people that were spiritual descendants of the people called Anabaptists, who had the title ultimately shortened to just Baptists. These hated people believed, as they always had, in religious liberty, in liberty of conscience, in the idea that the government had no right to enforce religious rules on anyone. And this group, along with a few others, agitated for absolute religious liberty, and they ultimately got it. And so on this day that we celebrate our freedom as Americans, I want us to understand our heritage as Baptists, and I want to mention a few Baptists who shaped the religious liberty that we have in America. Several generations of Americans have been taught incorrectly that the man who started the first Baptist church in America was a man named Roger Williams. Now, Roger Williams was a great champion for religious liberty, but he was not a Baptist, not in any true sense of the word. He was a Baptist for only a few weeks, and after that, he became what he remained for the rest of his life, what he called a seeker. He was chased out of Massachusetts Bay by the Congregationalist Puritans, and he bought land. Did you get that? He bought land from the Narragansett Indians. Most of the people in the early days, they just go in, whatever the Indians had, they just take it. Because, you know, they were superior. Well, Baptists never did believe in that. And anyway, Roger Williams, he purchased land from the Narragansett Indians and founded the colony of Rhode Island, where religious liberty held sway. A few months later, a true Baptist left Massachusetts Bay, came to Rhode Island, and actually founded the First Baptist Church of America. Roger Williams, his First Baptist Church of Providence, was founded in 1639. This other person who was a true Baptist, his name was John Clark, he founded the First Baptist Church of Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think 1638 comes before 1639. So that means that the fellow that started the First Baptist Church in America was not Roger Williams, who started that church in 1639, but John Clark, who started First Baptist Church of Newport in 1638. Now, John Clark, he was a Baptist, not just seeking something. They didn't know what he was doing. He was a true Baptist. He and a church member of the Newport Church by the name of Obadiah Holmes went into Massachusetts to pray with a Baptist friend, an elderly man who lived inside the borders of Massachusetts. And there, praying for this Baptist friend, they were arrested for holding, you know, these unsupported and unlawful Baptist gatherings to pray. I mean, boy, that's what we need to put people in jail for, isn't it? Well, that's what they did. They put them in jail because they weren't overseen by the congregation, by the state church. Well, John Clark, somebody bailed him out of jail. Obadiah Holmes would not allow anyone to bail him out of jail. He felt like it's an unjust thing that's going on, and so I'm not going to take part in it even by being bailed out. And so he ended up, Obadiah Holmes, ended up being sentenced to be whipped 30 lashes with a three-corded whip that they used. And so they strapped him to the whipping post and laid down 30 lashes with this three-corded whip. And as Obadiah Holmes, who was extremely wounded, the only way he could sleep over the next few months was to sleep on his knees with his head resting on his hand like that. But as they carried him away from the whipping post after lacerating his body like this, he turned and said to them, "You've whipped me with rose petals." And after John Clark's death, Obadiah Holmes became the pastor of that church in Newport. Move ahead a little more than 100 years, and let me tell you about some people named Lewis and Joseph Craig and Aaron Bledsoe. They were in jail, indicted for the crime of preaching the gospel of the Son of God in the colony of Virginia. But they were Baptists, and they did it without the permission and approval of the Episcopalian big shots and red hats that was the ones that were supposed to approve everybody that was doing anything religious. Well, they didn't get their permission, so they were indicted for the crime of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Isn't that a crime to be indicted and persecuted for? Well, as they were in court, as the court clerk read the indictment, a man slipped into the courtroom. He had ridden his horse some 50 to 60 miles from his home to offer his services as a lawyer to the Baptist preachers. Now, he himself was not a Baptist. He was a Presbyterian, but he believed in religious liberty. His name was Patrick Henry. And in that courtroom, he offered himself as the lawyer for these men. He stood and said to the judge, "Judge, as I entered the courtroom today, I thought I heard these men being accused of the crime, of preaching the gospel of the Son of God. That's a crime." And Patrick Henry was so eloquent and so persuasive that the judge declared, "Let those men go," and go they did. Move ahead just a few years to the Revolutionary War period. In Massachusetts was a Baptist preacher by the name of Isaac Backus. He strongly and vocally opposed paying religious taxes, and he swayed John Adams and John Hancock to support his position. And so that's some of our founders, the position that they held because of the influence of Baptist preachers who had been in jail and suffered and been persecuted because of the position that they held. After the Revolutionary War was ended and the federal Constitution was being considered, there were some who opposed it because it had no Bill of Rights. And others that supported it said it doesn't need a Bill of Rights. The government's only allowed to do what the Constitution says. Boy, hadn't we seen that to be true? And I've read the Federalist Papers, I've read the Anti-Federalist Papers, and both sides had points, had good points. But one of the men who opposed the federal Constitution because of the lack of a Bill of Rights was a Baptist preacher in Virginia named John Leyland. Well, John Leyland, he was running as a delegate to consider this, and another fellow from the area was running at the same time as a delegate. His name was James Madison. So John Leyland met with James Madison, and upon securing Mr. Madison's agreement to call for a Bill of Rights, Leyland threw his support to James Madison. Madison was elected, and he pushed through the Bill of Rights, the first of which guarantees freedom of religion and says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." It's interesting, in that amendment, the only people prohibited from doing anything is Congress. Congress shall make no law. Doesn't say anything about what we can do. It says Congress shall not do this, something they've been trying to do ever since, by the way. And what I'm trying to get you to see is these Baptists and others like them help to shape American liberty, and we should realize the debt of gratitude that's ours because of the stand that they took and what they were willing to suffer in order to bequeath to us the liberty that we have today. Now, the liberty that these men and others like them suffered for and bequeathed to us was the liberty to be free in your practice of what you believe, what your conscience told you. That means freedom to preach the gospel, which I don't want to neglect to do, as that's a part of the freedom and maybe the main part of the freedom that they delivered to us. The gospel consists essentially of the fact that we're sinners, but God gave us a Savior to save us from our sins, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And the method whereby He saved us was when He came into this world, lived a sinless life, but then was nailed to the cross of Calvary and shed His blood and gave His life as the payment for our sins, was buried and rose again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, tells it in these words. In this passage, Paul says in verses 1 and 2 that he's declaring the gospel. And here's what the gospel, as he defined it, is. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He did that, what He did on the cross, in His burial, and through His resurrection, to pay the sin debt that you and I owed for the sins that we've committed. He paid the debt in full. Now all we must do is come to Him knowing that we're sinners and put our faith and trust in Him as the Savior from sin. Now, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, my prayer is that today you'll come to Him and receive Him and be saved.